There's a lot more here than anybody thought there would be. It's good to see everybody out. I got pointed out the other day to not touch this microphone, that it is set where it needs to be. And I got to tell you, the first thing I do when I get up here is I want to touch the microphone really bad. So I'm going to find something else to touch so I don't do that. So I don't know what that's going to be yet. But it's not going to be the microphone. It's good to have all of you all here in Concord and not in New Mexico. We're going to continue talking about this idea of each of us having at least one person that we could try to pour ourselves into and share Christ, that we could always find someone, anyone, and bring them to the one and only. Multiple options of ways that someone can try and do this. You might think, I don't really have someone, or I can't think of anybody that I want to invest my time in, or that I want to share the good news with, and there that might be the case. But if there isn't any one person that you're willing to share the good news with, I encourage you to just open your eyes out there, that there are certainly people that are hurt, that are broken, that are lost, and we come into contact with those people every single day. And I do believe that the Lord is nudging, that the Lord does make paths in such a way that we are going to come into contact with people that need the freedom that only Christ can give. But we have to be looking for those people, right? You may not just necessarily see it jumping out at you. So be thinking about your one, because our ones are literally everywhere. Sometimes the issue isn't that we don't open our eyes, though. Sometimes we see somebody and we think, yeah, not them, right? Not that person, Lord. I'll take anybody, but not that one. Because maybe that person's off limits for us for whatever reason. We've considered them off limits. They're wearing the wrong kind of t-shirts. They support the wrong kind of political brand. And we're like, nah, not that one, Lord. We've got nothing in common with them. I couldn't even talk to someone who even likes that person. It doesn't even matter who the them is in this scenario, right? They look different. They've got tattoos. They've got strange hair. Not for me, Lord. Not that one. And the thing is sometimes we write people off because we're not willing to share with them the life-giving blood of Jesus. And that can be a pretty selfish mindset when you think about it, because here's the thing. We all need to come to realize, I think, that those of us who are following Jesus is that there is no one who is off limits to Jesus. There is no one that Jesus cannot write into his story. And so we should be very leery of doing that to anyone ourselves. We shouldn't step away when Jesus is stepping towards somebody. So this morning we'll be in Mark chapter 5 and we'll look at this story of Jesus. But before that, let's go back to the previous chapter to give a little bit of a background. In Mark chapter 4, the ministry of Jesus is really thriving at this moment. It's pushing forward. A lot of crowds are coming in. They're hearing him tell his parables. The people are becoming very excited about the ministry of Jesus. We would almost say that there is an air of revival going on at that moment. People are clamoring to hear the good news. They want to be close to Jesus and all of these wonderful things that are going on. And in the hustle and bustle of this wonderful ministry that's happening, all of a sudden, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, we got to get in the boat, right? Let's go across the lake. And that's weird for a couple of reasons. One, we just talked about, things are going really well on this side of the lake. There are a lot of people that are coming to Jesus. Why would you leave that? Another problem is on the other side of the lake is the land of the Gentiles. It's the land of the people who aren't going to accept Jesus anyway. They don't even accept God. Why go to the other side of the lake. Except Jesus says, get in the boat. And so they do. They get in the boat, and on their way, it's night and it's sailing at night. A storm blows in, and the storm is so intense that these fishermen, these professional fishermen, we've talked about this over the last couple of weeks, that the Bible says they were terrified. In fact, everyone on the boat is terrified save one, right? That's Jesus, and we know what he's doing. He's sleeping like a baby. I guess the boat's rocking him, and he's happy. And then one of the disciples, sees Jesus who's sleeping there, and you can see that. He's peaceful. He's restful. They are not, right? And so they do what we would all do in that situation when someone is too calm. You bring them to your level of calamity, right? And so they say, why? Why aren't you stressing out like the rest of us? Why are you sleeping? Don't you care, Jesus, that we are all about to die? And Jesus gets up, and I don't know necessarily how he does it. I don't know if he commands and he yells at the storm, or if he just whispers. You can read what you think. But the Bible says, he says, peace be still. Calm down, storm. And it does. And then it's sort of interesting, almost a throwaway line. It says that the disciples were terrified. They've had quite a day. It's been a thriving ministry. No doubt they're exhausted. It's been an even more crazy night that has been terrifying. And the terror of this storm changes to the terror of the one who calms the storm. And so it's a crazy day followed by a crazy night. My dad always used to say, don't ever ask, you know, can it get it worse than this? Or this is pretty crazy. Because they may have said that, and it is going to get a little bit crazy. Because here we find in Matthew 5, verse 2, it says, when Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out, cutting himself with stones. There's a picture going on here, and it's meant to bring some terror to you. Because the terror in the sea, it pales in comparison to the terror that the disciples are seeing now on land. Every one of these descriptions about this man is meant to give you some chills. It's meant to give you a little bit of that fight or flight response. The little part of you that says, oh, we need to get out of here. That's what's being triggered here in this moment. When this wild, naked bodybuilder of a guy starts running towards them, that has to be terrifying. And I'm sure the disciples at this moment are wondering, why? Why did we cross the lake? We could have went anywhere, Jesus, and you chose a cemetery. You pointed us right toward a cemetery. Well, why here? What good happens in a cemetery? And in the land of the Gentiles, on top of that, this was a pretty terrible welcoming party. They may have wondered why when they seen this man. But Jesus knows exactly why. Because he sees a man who's looking for freedom. He sees a man that's in chains, not just physical chains, because he's busted those, right? But he's in spiritual chains. And he's a man who wants freedom, and he can't be restrained by others. That's clear. He can't even be restrained by himself. He's trying to destroy himself by cutting himself with sharp stones. And I think that should tell us that cutting is not a new problem. It's been around for a long time. The desire to feel that I am so out of control with my own body, or maybe I want to punish myself, or I just want to feel something. So I cut, trying to relieve the pain. I mean, you get more pain, but at least it's pain that I can feel. It's something that's tangible, that I could touch. Cutting is not a new thing. And so if you or a loved one has struggled with that or is currently struggling with that, I want you to listen to what Jesus does next in the story, because I think it's key. Just because that might be part of your story, that doesn't have to be the whole story. That doesn't have to be how it ends. The devil, Satan, loves to destroy us, loves to destroy relationships, loves to destroy emotional health. He loves to destroy our bodies. And it seems that the devil here is having his way with this man. He's got no friends that we know of, no family. He's not in his right mind. That's obvious. He's actively destroying his own flesh. The man, the devil, is having his way with him. And to everyone else, you can almost hear or see the caution signs. Stay away. Steer clear. If we saw him from a distance, we would know exactly who he was. He's that kind of guy. If you're walking down the street today and you saw him on the road, you would cross to go over there. You would tense up. You would be ready for confrontation, because this person does not feel safe. It's not somebody that you go up and approach where you say, "Hey, can I tell you about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ?" Because that sounds a little strange. But that's sort of how we think, isn't it? Maybe somebody else will go do that. Maybe someone else will go reach that person. But here's the thing. No one is hopeless to Jesus. There's nobody that's off limits to him. This man was not hopeless. And that kind of might sound like Captain Obvious type statement, that no one is hopeless to Jesus. Of course not, right? We know that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. All of humanity was lost. So no one is hopeless to Jesus. All of us were in the same state of lostness. But I want that to really sink in, that no one is hopeless to Jesus. Because what happens is, sometimes as we make them hopeless in our eyes, we run across people that we believe are hopeless. We may not say it in that way, but that's how we treat them. We treat them as if they have no hope with us. As if, like, hanging out, having the chance to hang out with us, they have no shot at that. And if they have no shot at that, why would they ever have a place in the body of Christ that we represent? And at that point, what you're offering really isn't the body of Christ. It's just a social club that we've tagged the Christian name on it. Because if everyone isn't welcome, then it is not the body of Christ. And so this man, we may think he was hopeless. There was no way to reach him. But God is not through with anyone. As long as they've got breath in their lungs, there is still hope. There's still a plan. So Jesus comes a really long way to find someone who everyone else is trying to avoid. And that's one of the great reasons to love Jesus. When he's some distance away, this man sees him and runs to meet him and bows low before him. Some translations actually say that the man worshiped Jesus. And with a shriek, he screams, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me," essentially. He says, and Jesus is saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And you'll see that every time that a demon meets Jesus, the demon knows who's in charge. That there's not a power struggle. There's no going toe-to-toe with Jesus. This demon is not like, you want to wrestle Jesus, let's do this. No, the demon is like, "I know I'm about to get evicted. I know my home is no longer going to be my home, because my home has now came in contact with Jesus." Jesus doesn't put up with demon possession. So they scream at him, "It's not our time yet. You haven't came to torture us yet. It's not our time." Even the demons here know who's in charge. And they know that Jesus wants to release anyone who's in bondage. And that's what they've done to this man. They've kept him in bondage. But Jesus doesn't just simply want to redeem us. He didn't just simply come to save you from your sins and redeem you. That there's more to the story. Jesus also came to release you to be what you were created to be. He had to redeem us so that he could release us into his works that he has planned a long time ago. That's what Paul says his plan is, that he came to release us from the devil's hold. Sometimes the devil can have a really tight grip. Look at this guy. We find, if you keep on reading, he's not just possessed by one demon. He's possessed by a multitude of demons. So many that they call themselves legion. Just the fact that demons have names, that's kind of strange in and of itself. But the demons come together, I guess, and they vote upon a name. And what are they going to call themselves? They're going to call themselves the name of the Roman occupying military force, Legion. And that should give you some chills. You just think about this whole scene. There's Jesus, the most powerful that he is. And then you got this naked bodybuilder of a guy who can break chains and shackles with his hands. And out of him comes the voice of a multitude of demons calling themselves Legion. And you're one of the disciples back there? I would think I would get a few more feet behind Jesus. Maybe a whole bunch more feet behind Jesus. It's got to be a scary scene. The demons know this. They're about to get evicted. They plead with Jesus and they ask him, don't send us into the abyss. Don't send us out there. Well, whatever the abyss might be, send us into those pigs. And Jesus agrees. And I don't understand all of that. That there's a lot of questions about this that Mark doesn't tell us. I don't know what the abyss is. I don't know what that means. I don't know why the demons would rather go into pigs rather than the abyss. I don't know what happens to the demons after the pigs. There's a whole bunch of questions that I don't really have the answers to. But here's what I do know. Jesus agrees to do it. He negotiates with the demon, takes their offer, doesn't even counter. He's like, yeah, done. Go get in them. And they do. And the pigs go crazy, just like this man was. The pigs run off into the water and destroy themselves, kind of just like that man was trying to do. And it causes a scene. All the people from town come to find out what in the world just happened. And they gather around Jesus and they see this man, the one who's been possessed by a legion of demons. And what they see is him sitting there, fully clothed and perfectly sane. Just two little descriptions that are perfect. It tells me sort of why we call him a wild naked bodybuilder. Because now he is fully clothed and perfectly sane. And that's what Jesus wants for everyone that is in bondage. If we go all the way back to Adam and Eve, when the first sin happens, the first sin, they recognize, whoa, we're naked here. So what do? They go and they take fig leaves and they try to make some clothes from themselves and they hide from God. God knows the bondage that they're in. There are consequences to that bondage, no doubt. But one of the things that's fascinating to me about that whole story is that when they're leaving the garden in Genesis 3:21, it tells us that the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. They are now fully clothed. And I can't help but see some similarities here. This man, he was in sin, as it were. I don't know what caused these demons to possess this man, but it's usually not a good thing. He was in darkness, but now he's out of it. And because he's now out of that, he's now fully clothed and perfectly sane. Jesus wants to release people so that they can be free to be fully clothed and perfectly sane. He wants to release you to be able to reflect that image of God in your life. Because that's what's happening here. Perfectly sane is not simply a mental state. It is about reflecting the image of God in its true form. Reflecting who you truly are. But Satan is working against that plan. Satan would love to bind you. He wants to enslave you. He wants to enslave you to your depression. He wants to enslave you to your anger, to your bitterness, to your lust, to your greed. Other people looking at you, they can never see Jesus. That is what Satan would love to see. When people look at a guy that they call Legion, not his name, but the demon's name, they did not see Jesus. They saw demons. And that is Satan's plan for every single one of us. That when people look at us, they're not seeing Jesus reflected within us. That they're just seeing all the junk. Satan can have a strong hold on so many of us. And here's the thing. When Satan has that hold, when he has you trapped, you cannot get free on your own. Paul understood this. In Romans 7:24, Paul said, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then in verse 25, he answers it, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's who can do it. I can't do it on my own. Only Jesus can release those who are captive to sin. But make no mistake about it, Satan does not back off easily. Satan shows up again, or at least I guess the demons do, right in the very next words that the man is sitting there fully clothed, and it says they were all afraid. And it's talking about the townspeople. They were so afraid, and what they end up doing is they beg Jesus to leave their area. Just like the demons beg Jesus to cast them or not cast them into the abyss, and just like Jesus grants the demon's request, he also grants this crowd's request. He starts to get in the boat to go back home. Now the man, the one who is possessed by demons, he wants to go with Jesus. And that's pretty understandable. His whole community has rejected him. His family and his friends are nowhere to be seen. He's been living in his own personal hell. Somebody shows up and releases him from that. Of course he wants to go with Jesus. Who wouldn't want to go with that guy going forward? But Jesus has another mission in mind. Now, and I think it's because a formerly chained man becomes a changed man, and a changed man becomes a charged man. You look at what Jesus tells him here in verse 18. It says, as they were getting onto the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Now why? Why would Jesus grant the request of the demons, grant the request of an irreligious crowd at best, but not grant the request of this man that he had just set free? And I think there might be an answer. I think that Jesus releases people from prison so that he can release them into a mission. He doesn't just take them and release them and give them freedom for their own sake. He releases them so that they've got a story to tell about the one who has released them. He releases them to go into mission. And this guy, he certainly doesn't have a degree in biblical studies. He hasn't parsed all of the Greek text. He doesn't know what the Hebrew word for this or that might be. He hasn't studied all of the ins and outs of Jewish culture. He doesn't know those things, maybe. He hasn't even hung out with Jesus all that long. I mean, his disciples should have been the ones equipped to take on this mission. He's only seen Jesus for a little bit, and now Jesus is leaving. So what does Jesus see in this guy? To send him on a mission to an area with no support, no connection back to Jesus, no one to answer all the questions that might pop up. What does this guy have? He's got a story. And it's a story that preaches. And it's a story that tells others about the glory of God. Because anyone freed by Jesus needs to be able to tell everyone their story about that. Because whether you realize it or not, someone needs your story. I don't know what all of your stories are in the scheme of your walk with Christ. But I do know this, all of us today that are Christians, at one time we were lost, and now we are found. So you have a story about your lostness, about the one who has saved you, redeemed you, made you who you are today. That may not be the same as I had a whole multitude of demons living inside of me, and they called themselves Legion, and then this guy Jesus showed up and kicked them all out, and now I'm a free man. That's a great story, but that may not be your story. But here's the deal. Your story still preaches because Jesus affected your life. It is just as powerful as Jesus affecting anyone else's. So going forward, as we talk about this idea of our one, who are you going to share your story with? This morning and next week, I'll have some cards, I think, next week. But I want you to be thinking about this, and I want you to answer two questions on this little paper in the next couple of weeks. I don't want their whole name. I just want a first name, and I want your name, and we'll just stick it in that love box note thing back there. But here's why I want us to do this. I think it's important that we commit to do these things. Not just, that was a pretty good sermon, and we should go and do that someday. I say that this is someday, that we start doing this now. So think about one name for the rest of this year that you want to, maybe you don't want to, but you're going to invest in. You're going to find opportunities to share the good news with. And so this is partly your commitment in doing that. But more than that, I want to share those names with the elders and the deacons. And I want to pray over those names, not just those names, but pray for you as well. These aren't just our ones or your ones. They're going to be our ones. And I'll be honest up front. I really do want to see papers from everybody is what I would like. I know that's a pretty big ask. But you may get a call if you haven't given one and just ask, you know, what can we do? I'm not going to say, do you not love Jesus? You know, I won't ask you that. But just ask if there's a way that we could help. Because reaching out to that person, maybe you like them, maybe they stretch you. It doesn't matter. It's difficult either way. But it is a blessed thing. There's nothing better than being a part of a journey of someone who's giving their life to Christ. And so I encourage you, be a part of that journey. And so this morning, if you need prayers from the congregation to have help along the way, if you need help finding your one, maybe this morning you're here and you've never put Christ on in baptism and you're ready to do that. We are certainly ready for you to start that journey as well. Whatever your need may be, please come as together we stand and we sing.